turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll read the first four verses that are very familiar to each one, verses that we've preached from many times. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, that is, as you're running the race, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that is, as you're looking unto him, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The book of Hebrews is written, of course, to Hebrews, written to Jews. And as you read the book, you see that these individuals had been saved by the grace of God. It appears from what we read in chapter 5 and verse 12 that these that he was writing to had been saved for some time. Reading through the book, you see that these Jewish saints were living their lives surrounded, as you and I do, living their lives surrounded by the influence of unbelievers. Also, they were living their lives surrounded by ritualistic religion, which God had saved them from. They were living in times of incessant threats, persecution, brought on by their unsaved countrymen. This, of course, brought much turmoil into their lives, much difficulty into their lives. And in the face of all this, these Hebrew saints, they were struggling, many of them were, in making a break from the forms and from the ceremonies of their old life in Judaism. They're still hanging on to many of their Judaistic habits that had been such a big part of their life. And many were tempted to cast aside all identification with Christ. And many were going back into the mere formalities of religion, and many had gone back, and others were wavering on whether to go back or not. And this, of course, is all very applicable to you and I, when there's very few today that really make a complete break from the forms of their old life, and who even want to make that break. And this is where these Hebrews were struggling. The book of Hebrews, of course, is a book of warning to these individuals. It's a book of warning to you and I that is seen from the word lest. It occurs 11 times in the book. The word speaks of a risk. It speaks of preventing and avoiding something undesirable or some danger. The word is found in the book in relation to drifting from the great truths that they had heard. So this was a danger. It's a danger today. It is used in light of disbelieving the voice of God, disbelieving the promises of God, leaving the elementary principles of God, thinking lightly of truth, devaluing the grace of God, drawing back from God, fainting in their minds, being discouraged, drained spiritually, turned out of the way of God. We see that word lest is used in relation to all of those things. And all of those things are dangers today as it was then. We see also the book of Hebrews is a book of admonition. It is a book of exhortation to these individuals and to us. And the admonition and the exhortation is for them to persevere in the life that God has called them to live. And we see this in two words, a phrase, let us. let us. And we see that word is used some 13 times through the book. It's let us fear, let us hold fast, and let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us lay aside, and on we could go. But the main subject of the book is Jesus Christ. Again, remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to those who are struggling, letting go of their old life, those who are struggling with the temptation of going back into their old life. And the theme of the book is Christ is better than anything else. And for all who might struggle, and we all do from time to time, this is something we must always remember. If we're tempted to go back to an old way, to an old habit, remember this: Jesus Christ is better than anything else. He's better than anything you've left. He's better than anything you might be tempted to go into. And we see this thought is presented throughout the book of Hebrews. But we see in our text, it begins with the word wherefore, which of course is a relative word. It connects, goes back to, it's a continuation of a previous thought presented. In this case, it looks back to what is said beginning with verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10 and continues through what is said the last verse of Hebrews chapter 11. So leading up to our text, we have an exhortation in Hebrews 10 verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What he's saying there is don't quit. He illustrates that in Hebrews 12, let us run the race. He says don't quit. No matter how difficult it gets, don't quit. This is followed by a declaration of personal need if we're not going to quit. Hebrews 10 verse 36, for we have need of patience, which is necessary if you're not going to quit, which we will see is necessary if you're going to run the race. This is followed by a word of encouragement, verse 37, for yet a little while. This is why you shouldn't quit. This is why you need patience. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. In other words, Jesus is coming. So it gets back to the main subject again, which is Jesus Christ. This is followed by a simple declaration, verse 38, the just, meaning the justified or the saved, shall live by faith. If you're not going to quit, you have to live by faith. If you're going to run the race, you have to live by faith. If you're going to have this patience that is needed, you're going to have to live by faith. If you're going to believe the promise that He is coming, you have to live by faith. And this is in contrast to those who draw back in Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. Notice verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, that's the opposite of living by faith. It's the opposite result, and it's the opposite of what we read there in verse 35. So he's now talking about faith, and then we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 1 through 3, the writer defines the nature of this absolutely necessary faith, and he describes what it does, and basically what he says is that faith enables one to live in the reality of eternity. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, beginning there, he begins to write of the importance of faith, the impact of faith, the effectiveness of this faith, and he illustrates this by giving us examples of men and women like ourselves. And he gives us one example after another. And these men and women lived for God, they excelled for God, and they did so in very sinful and difficult times. They did so not by their own talent, not by their own intellect or personality, but we see the words over and over and over again in Hebrews 11, by faith or through faith. This is how they lived. This is how they got through the difficult times. They did so by faith or through faith. This is what kept them on the path. So the lives of the individuals mentioned were so impacted by faith that they persevered. They did not draw back. They did not pull away from God. But they advanced spiritually, and they did so in a world that was pulling them in the opposite direction. And that, of course, is very encouraging to you and I. Our text is an exhortation to live this particular life. This life of faith. This life that is laid out in God's Word. And our text gives us instruction on how we are to live that life. We want to speak today on the subject of spiritual fitness in order to advance spiritually. In order to advance spiritually, we have to be spiritually fit. In order to run this race in which this life is likened to, you have to be spiritually fit to run a race. No offense, but most of us are not physically fit enough to run a race today. But we're not talking about a physical race. So we have a description of the life that we are called to live. And this life that we are called to live is a life that we are to continue in. And it is important that we have a biblical view of the life that God's people are to live in this world. Throughout the Word of God, God gives us illustrations. He gives us comparisons to the life that we are to live. He does this so that you and I can have a better understanding regarding the nature of this life. And our text is one of those illustrations. It's one of those comparisons concerning this life that we are to live. The life that God has called us to live, we see here, of course, is likened to a race. The central exhortation of our text is let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This imagery is used to teach us about living for Christ in this world. Let us run the race that is set before us. The implications of a race are very descriptive of the nature and the manner of the life that we are called to live, that we are called to continue in. Now notice it is called the race. It is not called a race. That would leave it to our interpretation of the race. But it is the race. So he's revealing something that is very particular, something that is very specific. Notice also it is the race that is. The race that is. So when you wake up tomorrow, it'll still say the same thing. The race that is. It's not the race that was. It's not the race that shall be. It is the race that is. The race that is. In other words, it's present. It's present. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what your situation, no matter what your condition, no matter what your place in life, it is the race that is. So it is present. It is continuous. It is the race that is set before us. That is, it's always before us, and everything implied in the race is ongoing. It's continuous. Now notice, it is the race that is set. It is the race that is set. In other words, it's fixed. It is settled. But notice it is the race that is set before us. Which tells us it's not vague. It is not ill-defined. But it is clearly set before us. It is set before us in the Word of God. The Word of God describes the course. The Word of God is the course. A race must have a course. If you are going to run a race, you don't have 20 people running in different directions. Everyone is running in the same direction. And the race is in the direction of the Word of God. It is the clear path marked out in the Word of God. That is the race. It is the clear path marked out in the Word of God. A race has boundaries. If you are going to run a race, you cannot just decide to take a shortcut and go off course and later get back on course. That's not allowed. A race has boundaries. And you are not to, and if you go past those boundaries, you disqualify yourself in the race. If you run out of bounds, you're disqualified. So, this race is within the boundaries of the Word of God. That is the life that you and I are to live in this world. The world sets no boundaries. The world tears down boundaries. The world does not want boundaries. But you and I that are saved, we have a life to live. God has called us to live a certain life, and that life is within the boundaries of God's Word. And it doesn't matter if you're talking marriage, work, school, whatever. This life is within the boundaries of the Word of God. In other words, this is not, it's the race that is set before us. It's not random. It's not haphazard. It's not free of rules. Every race has rules. Well, I don't want to follow the rules. Then you are disqualified from running that race. And for those who say, well, I don't want to follow God's rules, then you are disqualified for living the life that is set before you. So, it's not a life without rules. So, it is the race that is. Now, a race is not easy. And the race here is not easy. In fact, the Greek word translated race is the word agon. It is the word that we get our word agony from. And that tells us much about the race. It is a race in which involves some pain, involves some suffering, some affliction, some adversity, some conflict, some struggle. Living for Christ in this world involves some agony. The prosperity gospel is all a lie. The Christian life involves some agony. If you're going to live, if you're going to run this race, there's going to be some times of agony. There's going to be, and when I look at this race, I don't believe he's talking about a 100-yard dash here. I believe he's talking about distance running. And that involves, if you've ever run any distance, somewhere along the line, it involves a little bit of agony. And somewhere along the line, every muscle in your body is saying, stop! But you have to push through that. And so it is in the Christian life. There's going to be times when it says, just go back to Judaism. Just go back to the old ways. But remember, Christ is better. Christ is better. It's better if I finish this race than if I quit. Now, The agony is taught by the words, run with patience, the race that is set before us. That word patience means endurance. It's the ability to bear pains. It's the ability to bear trials and to do so in a God-honoring fashion. It's not just simply bearing trials and complaining about it. It's bearing trials in a godly fashion. It's bearing trials calmly. It's the ability to manifest forbearance under a sense of strain. It's the ability to be steadfast in the face of opposition and difficulty and adversity. So the life laid out for us is in God's Word, and we're called to live this life. We're to continue in this life. And it's live, the course runs through the world. We're to run this race in the world. And the world is actively opposed to God. And the world is actively opposed to anyone who is going to run in this race. The world is going to stick its foot out to try to trip you. The world is going to do everything in its power to get you to not be able to finish this race. Now notice the race. When I think of a race, that speaks of competition. It speaks of competition. I mean, this nonsense today, nobody wins, everybody's a winner, that's a bunch of baloney. A race speaks of competition. That's indicative of there are opponents, there are challengers, there are rivals. But it is of the utmost importance that we realize in this race, our competition is not the other runners. This is unlike any other race. Our competition is not with each other. Our competition is with Satan and against our sinful flesh and against a world that is anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-Bible. And I'm afraid many times God's people forget who the competition is against. So we are to run the race that is set before us. Run. It doesn't say observe the race. It doesn't say sit back and give your opinion on the race. It doesn't say sit back and give your commentary on all those others who are running the race. We are to run the race. In other words, we are to be participants in the race. We are to be participants in living the life that God has set before us. We are not the spectators. We are not the commentators. We are the participants. Now, to run, of course, implies some exertion. It implies something strenuous. It implies something, it is a determined effort. You don't run by accident. It is something you determine to do. And it teaches us that the life of a child of God requires some exertion. Is going to be strenuous. And it requires a determined effort. The word run the race also is indicative of the fact that there is to be a progression. There is to be an advancement toward the goal. And the life that God calls us to live is a life of progression. It is a life of advancement. We're not to be going backwards. We're to be going forward. The race has a goal, the finish line. And the finish line here is not death. The finish line is Jesus Christ. He's our goal. He's the one that we are to be progressing toward. That is the life that we are called to live. And we are called to live this life in an antichrist world. We are called to live this life
in a secular world. We are called to live this life advancing toward Christ in a world that's going to do everything in its power to keep us from doing so. A race, of course, implies preparation. I guarantee you, you watch a marathon, and those in that marathon didn't just roll out of bed that morning and say, I'm going to go down and just run that race today. A race requires preparation. It requires us to be of the mind, to have the mindset of, I've got to be ready to run this race. That needs to be our mindset. I have got to be ready at all times, because it is the race that is set before us. We have to be ready at all times. That requires self-denial. The person who runs a marathon does not 5 minutes before they run the race sit down and eat a chocolate cake. It doesn't happen. It requires self-denial. It requires personal discipline. There are some dangers associated with the race, and there is in every race. Why, if you just sit at home in your recliner, you're not going to sprain your ankle. It's not going to happen. But if you run a race, you might twist your ankle. You might hurt your knee. There are some dangers associated with running a race. The dangers are presented in verse 3 and are introduced by the phrase, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So there are two specific dangers that can happen to those who are running in this race. It is a spiritual race. And there are two specific dangers, two specific dangerous conditions that those running in the race can be overcome with and fall prey to. These two dangers represent becoming spiritually unfit to continue in the race. Now notice in verse 3, in your minds. So this is descriptive of an inward spiritual condition that we are in danger of falling into as we run the race. And these two conditions render us spiritually unfit. Every one of us can read those words. Run the race that is set before us. We can all read those words. But not every one of us sitting here today is spiritually fit to run the race. You have to be spiritually fit. And these two dangers speak of becoming spiritually unfit. They are the danger of weariness. Lest ye be wearied. Again, this speaks of a spiritual condition. It speaks of an exhaustion. And if you're going to run a marathon, there is the danger of exhaustion. It speaks of a depletion, a draining. So there is the danger that you and I become spiritually exhausted, spiritually depleted, spiritually drained, and it can happen in a lot of different ways. But there is the danger also of faintness. Notice, lest you be wearied and faint. There's an order here. Weariness comes first. The result of the weariness is and faint. Not necessarily physically, not necessarily outwardly where everybody can see it, but in your minds. In your minds. So the fainting is the result of the spiritual exhaustion. the spiritual depletion. And that spiritual exhaustion and depletion leads to spiritual fainting. Once you faint, you're no longer running the race. To faint is to pass out. It is to lose consciousness. Spiritual fainting is a loss of spiritual consciousness. We do so in our minds, lest ye faint in your minds. So this spiritual exhaustion or depletion or draining results in the breaking of spiritual resolve. Once our spiritual resolve has been broken, we are no longer fit to run the race. Spiritual resolve. Again, these two dangers speak of becoming spiritually unfit. So that brings us to, how do we keep from becoming spiritually unfit? Well, again, the text opens up with wherefore for this reason. Seeing, in other words, since, we also are compassed, surrounded, about with so great a cloud of witnesses. May I say these are not witnesses of us. These are not saints in heaven cheering us on. These are not witnesses of us. But these are witnesses of the power, the wisdom, the righteousness, and the blessings of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. They are witnesses to us. And again, it refers back to all of those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. These individuals bear testimony of the power of faith to do whatever God commands. You say, I can't do it. These witnesses bear testimony. You can do it. You can. They bear testimony to the fact that we can do it. Why? Because they did it. However difficult and however impossible the situation may seem, these individuals bear witness to the fact that you can run the race. That you can obey God. That you can run a good race under trying circumstances. These men, these women, they endured difficulties. They endured afflictions. They endured trials and oppositions and obstacles. Yet they obtained what God had for them. So the record of Hebrews 11 provides us with proof that the race can be run. So that's our encouragement. But notice, we are to run free of weights. And we've said this many times. You watch a race, whether it be a short distance, whether it be a long distance race, people are not wearing combat boots. People are not wearing a backpack. They have laid aside all the weights. So notice verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. What does that mean? That is, every encumbrance, whatever it is to be laid aside. Now, we've got to realize this. What may be an encumbrance to me may not be an encumbrance to you. We'll use the example of an activity. Thank you. It can be bowling, golf, whatever. Pick whatever activity you want to pick. Perhaps one person can start bowling and keep everything in perspective. So bowling isn't a weight to them. But another person, they start bowling and pretty soon they're bowling on Wednesdays. They're bowling on Sundays. They're bowling every free moment they have. Nothing wrong with the bowling, but for that person, bowling is an encumbrance. So what may be a weight to me may not be to you, and vice versa. Weights do not have to be sinful things. But it's anything that is an obstruction in our lives. It's anything that obstructs us from running this race. It is an impediment. It is a constraint. It is anything that hinders us. It is anything that prevents us from running the race. And again, it could be anything. It is important to realize, again, that almost anything can become a weight. It may not start out as a weight, but it can become one. In fact, we see here that weight is distinguished from the word sin. So he's talking about two different things when he talks about weight and the sin, which does so easily beset us. So a weight can be something that is legitimate. It can be something lawful. It can even be something that is necessary. It is not necessarily a sinful thing. But it's anything that hinders our running. It can be a thought that goes through our mind. That thought, if we dwell on it, can become a weight. Thoughts pass through our minds. But if we dwell on a particular thought, that dwelling on that thought can become a weight. And it can become a heavy, heavy weight. So if we're going to run the race, we have to lay aside the weights. The truth is today, many are trying to run the race and they've got weights tied around their necks, they've got them on their ankles, they've got them on their backs. In fact, their shoes are filled with cement and they're trying to run the race. And when you do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to become weary. And then what happens after that? You're going to faint. So if you're going to be spiritually fit, you better free yourself of the weights. As soon as you realize that something is becoming a weight that is hindering your running the race, you better lay it aside. Lay it aside. I'm not coming to church tonight because so-and-so said something that hurt my feelings and I'm mad. You better lay that aside by 6:30 and come. Amen. Otherwise, it's a weight and you're going to become weary and you're going to faint. We're to run untangled. Let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin which does so easily entangle us, and that is what sin does. Notice what it says. Sin which doth. Sin which doth. Sin always does something. It always does something to us. Do not be deceived in this matter. Sin will do something to you. And sin will do something in your life. So he says we're to lay aside the sin. That's, notice what else it says. Which doth so easily, without effort, beset, surround, encircle, hem us in. Sin entangles and trips. You watch a race. They're not running in long flowing robes. Why? Because they'll get tripped and they'll fall. And that's what sin is. Sin's like trying to run in a long flowing robe. You're not going to run very far. You're going to trip. You're going to hurt yourself. We're also to run focused. This is how we stay spiritually fit. Looking unto Jesus. That is, in this race, we're to be fixated with Christ. You can't help. We can't help but notice one another. Yeah, that can't be helped. We walk in this building, we notice one another. You're running a race, you can't help but notice. There's other people around you. You can't help but notice that. But that's not what you focus on. You're not to focus on the other runner. You're to focus on Jesus Christ. This is how you become spiritually fit. You lose your sense of focus, guess what's going to happen? You're going to become weary. And when you become weary, you're going to faint. So we must run focused upon Christ. How do we look unto Christ? We do this by faith. that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. Looking unto Christ, we find comfort. As you run this race, there's going to be some agony. How do you get past the agony? Look unto Christ. There's comfort there. As you run the race, you may think, I just can't go on. I can't go on any further. Look unto Jesus. Because there's hope there. There's hope there. Other runners may drain your joy. Look unto Jesus. There's joy there. There's desire there. There's strength there. That's where your desire comes from. That's where your strength comes from. Looking unto Jesus, this is the way to overcome the agony, the difficulties. We look unto Jesus, we see our example. We see our encouragement. As we look unto Jesus, we see four things. Who for the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy set before Christ? It was simply the glory and will of God was His joy. He's our example. We see His steadfastness. He endured the cross. Because of His great love, that nothing could move Him from doing the Father's work. He's our example. Nothing is to move us from running the race. We see something about His perception, despising the shame. That is, He thought very lightly of the shame entailed in the cross. Jesus Christ, He could see the spitting before it took place, and the mocking, and the scourging, and the false accusations, and the agony, and the suffering. But He thought all of these things are nothing compared with the joy of doing the Father's will. Jesus Christ is our example. As we run the race, there's going to be some spitting. There's going to be some mocking. There's going to be some scourging. But you have to think, that is nothing compared to what I'm heading toward. Jesus Christ. So we look unto Jesus. Another thing we see is His victory and is set down at the right hand of God. In other words, we can look at one another and we might see defeat. We might see depression. And if you focus on that long enough, it'll drain you dry if you look on the depression of others. But you can't help but notice as you run the race, some are depressed, some are defeated. You can't help but notice some are laying wounded off the course. You can't help but notice that some have run off the course. You can't help but notice those things. But don't focus on Him. Focus on Jesus. Because He was victorious. He was set down at the right hand of God. We're to run looking unto Him, and as we do, consider Him. We're to remember Him. We're to meditate. We're to think upon Him. We are to consider who He is. We are to consider the place that He took. We are to consider His character, His deeds. We are to consider this, notice, consider Him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against Himself. No matter what you and I go through, it is absolutely nothing compared to what Christ endured. He endured that which was bitter, that which was malicious. He endured everything that man and Satan and the demons of hell could throw at Him. He endured betrayal. He endured it all. Never, ever did He turn aside from the path of duty. Never did He abandon His mission. But He remained steadfast and finished the work which God had given Him to do. Consider Him. Consider His love for your soul. Consider the fact that He stood in your place as a criminal. Consider the fact that He paid the price for your soul. And looking at Him and considering Him, now run the race. Run the race that is set before us. It is a race that can be run. But it is a race that requires you and I to be spiritually fit. We have to be spiritually fit to run this race. Therefore, I cannot allow anything to become a weight or a distraction. And any sin that comes into our life, we need to get rid of it immediately, because these things will render us spiritually unfit to run the race. And once you become spiritually unfit to run the race, to some degree you become a casualty. You're no longer on the track. You're off to the side. You may go way off to the side, but you no longer can run the race. This is a race that can be run when we're 90 years old, have a walker, have an oxygen tank. We can still run the race, because this is a spiritual. This is a spiritual race. And we have everything we need to be spiritually fit to run the race. Sometimes this race goes uphill, sometimes it goes downhill. But whatever it is, sometimes you run at a slower pace than other times. Sometimes the pace picks up. But whatever it is, you're to run the race. Sometimes the conditions are different. Sometimes it may be windy. Sometimes it may be raining. Sometimes it may be very hot. But we're to run the race. We're to run the race. Sometimes you might have to run through the weeds, but you're to run the race. The race that is marked out in the Word of God. Circumstances do not change the race. I used to run cross country in high school and college, and you know what? Weather did not make one iota of a difference. There could be a funnel cloud, it didn't matter. It's time to start the race. It could be hailing. It didn't matter. You run the race. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You are to run the race. Well, my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, it doesn't matter. You are to run the race. You are to run. You are to stay within the boundaries of God's Word. You are to live the life that God has set before you in His Word. But you don't understand. Brother so-and-so said something that hurt my feelings. You are to run the race. It doesn't matter. None of that other thing, or none of those other things matter as far as the race is concerned. It doesn't change the fact. God doesn't say, okay, you've been offended by brother or sister so-and-so, you sit out for a couple of months. It doesn't work that way. You're to run the race. You're to run the race. Don't come to me looking for sympathy because you've gotten your feelings hurt and you want some understanding that you should sit out of church for 2 months. You're not going to find it with me, because you're to run the race no matter what happens. If brother or sister slaps you in the face when you walk in the door, you're to run the race. If your whole family is falling apart, you're to run the race. We don't have a reason to stop running the race. We can sympathize with one another of the circumstances that people go through, and we ought to, but it does not exempt you from the race. Nothing that happens in my life exempts me from running the race. We have to realize that. And therefore, we can't just sit out for a couple of months, or even a day as far as that's concerned, because that's a sure way to become spiritually unfit. And let me tell you something. You might sit out longer than you intended to sit out, because you become weary and you faint. So sometimes it's an agony. Sometimes you have to just push through. And sometimes you just have to run the race. If we're all honest, do you feel like coming to church every single time the church door is open? Probably not. But you have a race to run. And you push through it. I'm not talking about healthy. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are to run the race. And that race is set before me. If my whole family is falling apart, that race is still set before me. And I'm to run that race. We may experience the death of a loved one. We may go through a terrible time of heartache and sorrow. But that does not exclude us from running the race. We're to have sympathy for one another in their sorrow and in their heartache. But that doesn't give you permission to sit out of the race. You still have a race to run. So, oh, may we all run the race. And may we encourage one another to run the race. Don't ever, if you see someone beginning to struggle in the race, don't pull them down. Don't pull them down. Encourage them to run the race. Look, there's Jesus. Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. That's how we encourage one another to run the race. So let us run the race that is set before us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.